Amen. Well, thank you for being here this evening. If you did not know, our Sunday night series have been focusing on warnings from the Bible regarding the last days. And just as much as God has given us His precious promises, He has also given us His precious warnings. And because we are living right at the end of the timeline of the Lord, God says things are not going to get a whole lot better, they're going to get a whole lot worse. And so there are lots of things as a church we need to be warned about, and we need to protect our church family to make sure that we don't allow things in the Lord's house that are displeasing to Him, so that we can continue to be used of the Lord to reach the world around us with the right message, the right way, and know that we have God's blessing and power to do so. Amen. So I'm thankful for this evening series. I'm thankful for Brother Huey that's willing to bring the second part message to the last Sunday night's message. So we're looking forward to it. Thank you for coming, brother, and looking forward to the preaching.
Thank you, Pastor James. I notice he didn't tell you what I'm preaching on tonight. He could have, because it's the same as last week. You can open your Bibles, if you like, please, to Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 17 to 23, the same as scripture that we used last week. But, as we announced in our last Sunday night service, tonight, as a continuation of our Apostasy of the Last Day series, we're going to be presenting part 2 on the subject of pragmatism. In last week's message, I gave an explanation of the meaning of pragmatism, which I'll repeat briefly tonight, so there's no confusion as to what we're talking about when we mention that big word, pragmatism. It's a condensed version, though. It's got a pretty simple meaning, actually, but it's got a huge impact. The word pragmatism, it's got a huge impact and a detrimental impact with disastrous consequences when we use pragmatism to try to improve the tangible, visible results that we want to achieve when we obey the Lord's call to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Pragmatism. To put it simply, pragmatism is a system of philosophy. Philosophy that promotes that if an idea or a method works successfully, then it must be good. If we succeed in achieving our desired outcome by the method we've chosen, then it must be right and it must be true. The pragmatist says that if something works, then that's the way we should do it. It's the belief that the end justifies the means. It's good and proper to succeed in getting your desired results by using any means available. Nobody can argue against success. Amen? If you're successful at something, nobody's going to try and knock you for it, particularly if that success appears to achieve something for the common good of the people, other than yourself. But, while at the same time concealing your own egotistical motive of wanting to be seen as a person of worthy of great praise, as important and successful as a mover and shaker in our time. In the same way we did last week, during our message tonight, we're going to be speaking a little bit about that wonderful subject of fishing. That's right. I was telling John's little fellow Jack this morning, I was talking about fishing last Sunday. He missed out. Anyhow, it'll be the type of fishing that the Lord has called us to learn from Him, not the like one we like, and what we are supposed to get involved in as we go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's that type of fishing. It's not man's fishing, all right? So let's take a look again at the fishing story we read last week and see how it applies to our message tonight on pragmatism and how this philosophy of the end justifies the means, this idea that if it works, do it, has impacted upon the church in our day and is a major contributor to the apostasy that is escalating in the last days church. So, you in Matthew? Everybody there? Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Let's pray and offer the message that tonight ask the Lord's help to preach it to. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to look in your word, to read what you've written from the very beginning, Lord, for us to take notice of. We thank you, Lord, that you have called a people out of the world to go into all the world and preach the gospel for you, Lord, to be fishers of men. And we praise you, Lord, for giving us that wonderful, wonderful privilege, Lord, of being co-workers with you and bringing people to the place of salvation. So we just pray, Lord, that as we listen to this message and preach this message tonight, Lord, people will understand that your sheep that you purchased with your own blood is very important to you, Lord, and that our church here in this church, Coastline Baptist Church, we want to fulfill the call that you have upon us, Lord, to protect your sheep. Bless the people that came out tonight. Bless me as I preach it too, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three important things in this passage of Scripture that I want us to particularly take note of and apply to our message tonight. One, this was the very beginning of Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry. And the context of the message he came preaching was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Scripture tells us that from that time he began to preach and teach. He began to preach and teach. That time had arrived for the Lord to initiate his teaching ministry, and he came with a distinctive message. Number two, Jesus called four fishermen who he intended to instruct by his example how to become fishers of men. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They understood about catching fish in the sea, but now he was going to teach them how to catch men and women for his kingdom. Follow me, he said, and observe what I do. Number three, these four fishermen followed Jesus all over the place in Galilee, watching him perform his miracles and listening to him preach in the synagogues the message of repentance and the gospel of the kingdom. His ministry was having great success and his fame increased. We're told in verse 25 of Matthew 4, there followed him great multitudes of people because he was preaching. He was doing miracles, but he was preaching the message of the kingdom. For approximately 3 years, Jesus instructed his disciples how they were to go about being fishers of men. He showed them and taught them how it was to be done. They learned from him the uniqueness and the sufficiency of his preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, before he ascended back up into heaven, he personally gave final instructions to them. Instructions which have been faithfully written down in the scriptures so that we too, his disciples down through the church age, can carry on the same ministry of being fishers of men until he returns. Amen? Amen? What were the instructions that the Lord gave? Well, let's read a couple. Don't worry about turning to these scriptures for time's sake. You can write them down if you like, or listen to the tape later, or the message later on the internet. Matthew 28:19-20 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In Mark 16:15, we also read Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Last week we established what the gospel is, but briefly, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 explains where Paul wrote, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's called the gospel in Scripture, okay? Nothing added, nothing subtracted. Okay, if you'd like to have a look in Luke, take a look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 46 to 48, where before he's sent it back up into heaven, Luke 24, 46 to 48, before he's sent it back up into heaven, Jesus is gathered with his downcast and bewildered disciples, appropriately eating a piece of fish. He was eating fish and explaining to them about why they were downcast and worried. He said, "Thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day." And he's telling them why this all took place, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. That's what he told them. They were all sad. He's telling them why he was crucified, and he's now resurrected, talking to them, eating a piece of fish. And he said, you blokes, repentance and remission of sins has got to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this is what we as Christians have been called to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are supposed to do. There's no other message proclaimed, and there's no other method described in the whole of Scripture as the way we are to conduct our fishing in order to be faithful fishers of men and add those men and women to the kingdom of God. There's no other method. As we present our case to verify the Lord's specified method of fishing for men and refute any pragmatism, let's read what Paul wrote in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Don't turn to it. Listen to me. Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness." Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, my friends. We are to openly preach the gospel, despite whether it looks like it's working or not. Because it's the only thing that God has devised or advised us in the whole of Scripture that we are to use in order to rescue lost people out of the world system and add them to the kingdom. It's the faithful preaching of the unadulterated gospel that has the spiritual power to bring conviction upon the receptive hearts of the unbelievers, bringing them to a place of godly sorrow that leads them to repentance and to their ultimate crying out to the Lord to forgive them and save them from the eternal penalty that is due them for their sins. The gospel, that's the only thing God has given. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ, we are told in verse 17. It's God's way of declaring sinful men and women who believe it as righteous in his sight. And we are told in Ephesians 2:9 that being in favour with God is not achieved through works of our own righteousness, but through faith. Otherwise we'd have something to boast about. They said, "The doorway of heaven, why should I let you in here?" I'd say, "Well, I went to church every Sunday. I was a good bloke." No. There's only one way you can get in here. You don't deserve it either. But I'll let you in because you believed in my son. Okay? Only the preaching of the gospel, which has the power to save sinners, is what we are to use when we fish for men. A terrible problem that many people have is that they don't fully trust that the gospel will actually work. Even though it worked for their own salvation, if they truly are saved, some of them, they have difficulty trusting that just simply preaching the gospel is working for others because they don't see an immediate, tangible result. So in desperation to achieve the results they expect or the results they feel they need to achieve to demonstrate to their peers that they are successful in ministry, they resort to pragmatic techniques to achieve those results. Some others are motivated to achieve unrealistic results because they've seen the growth of some other church. They've envied their success and they've set out to imitate them and even outdo them, sometimes by any means. Now I'm talking about mainly church leaders here tonight, pastors and leaders, right? But it applies to the sheep. The message tonight is really about church leaders. We're going to be talking about church leaders. But it applies to the sheep because the sheep run after the leaders, all right? So, it's for your safety. this business of discarding the Lord's way of being fishers of men simply by preaching repent and believe the gospel, and instead trying to catch men by inventing different methods, is not new. It's not new. It's been around for centuries. But let's take a brief look at two classic examples of pragmatism that have occurred in recent times. Two of the most famous and popular pragmatists of our time are a pastor named Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in America, and another pastor who perhaps everyone has heard of and have probably read his books, I hope not, but maybe you have. His name is Rick Warren. Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, which is also in America. In 1971, Bill Hybels was a church youth pastor who introduced modern music and dramatic skits to accompany the church's Bible studies. In 1974, young Hybels and other youthful members in the church began dreaming of forming a new church that would attract large numbers of people. However, his plan of attracting new people wasn't by going into all the world and preaching the gospel, but by going into all the world and conducting a survey. He said the best way to build a church was to take a poll of lost people, take a survey of lost people, find out what they want in religion, then make an all-out effort in the church to provide what they want. That's his words. And so was born the new movement called the Seeker-Sensitive Church. Hybels and his innovative and enthusiastic young group asked people why they weren't attending church in his survey. The most common answers included things like, church is boring, they're always asking for money, or I don't like being preached down to. That usually means I don't like to hear the truth about myself. Okay. The answers they received in the survey shaped and inspired Hybels' approach to how he should build the new church, where newcomers would feel welcome, unthreatened and entertained. Hybels stated that it was absolutely essential that the unchurched newcomers be introduced to a creative, introductory level, positive church experience on a Sunday morning, a place specifically designed for unbelievers. The believers he shifted to Wednesday night or Tuesday night or something like that. As a result, people attending their Sunday morning seeker-sensitive services are entertained by contemporary Christian music and pop singers, multimedia displays, actors presenting dramatic skits called psychodramas, which illustrate contemporary problems such as grief and workplace stress, and they present practical, witty messages geared to those investigating Christianity. For those not in the formal worship service, there are sports and entertainment for the kids, a food court and an exercise gym. With a weekly average attendance in 2011, this is 4 years ago, of nearly 24,000 people, weekly attendance of 24,000 people, Willow Creek Church is famous historically as the original mega church. But is it really a church? That's the question. Is it really a church when people are attracted by entertainment and worldly enticements rather than the gospel? Are they actually saved when they are introduced to a Jesus who doesn't demand repentance and belief in the gospel, but rather a Jesus who is a rock music and entertaining loving friend to have fun with? What about Rick Warren of the purpose-driven church phenomenon? His Saddleback Church, which started in 1980, also attracts thousands each week. Similar to the strategy of Bill Hybels, Warren spent 12 weeks going door to door surveying the needs of the people. Warren Saddleback Church offers what he calls a full menu of support groups for people in all types of difficult situations. He teaches in his church growth seminars to offer the community, that is the consumer, offer the consumer what they want and they will come. But is it to the message of the gospel? Do they come to the message of the gospel? Is that what they've come for? Or to the enticement that attracted them? The apostate condition of the last day's church answers that question for us. We don't have to wonder. Rick Warren says that the reason for the spectacular growth he has seen has been because of his emphasis on creating a purpose-driven church. He asked the people what they wanted, and he gave it to them. He provided a product the market demanded, and it sold like hotcakes. He commented once that if you please people, is what he said once, if you please people, they will come and come again. And they do. Because of his faulty philosophy of man-centered pragmatism, Warren ridicules the old-fashioned fundamentalist and separatist type of Christianity. He mocks our type of Christianity. He has built his concept of church based upon a market study of unregenerate, self-obsessed members of the public, rather than upon a Bible study of what the appropriate scriptures say on the subject. Warren says that it really doesn't matter what your denomination, folks. We're all on the same team if you love Jesus. That includes the Pope. He also scoffs at the idea of passing out gospel tracts or going door to door. He doesn't believe in that, because he says that the typical Saddleback churchgoer is offended by such old-fashioned methods of evangelism. That's what he reckons. I'm glad you didn't listen to him, Pastor. We wouldn't have our going door to door, the new thing that we're starting up. I'm glad he didn't read Rick Warren's book. But anyhow, Warren and Hybels are part of the huge Southern Baptist Convention, an apostate organisation that is now adopting things that previously had been uniquely Pentecostal. Like with the Baptist Union churches here in Australia, many American Southern Baptist members are now Pentecostal and charismatic in their beliefs and practices. In fact, Rick Warren has been a guest speaker at a number of the huge Hillsong annual conferences. They've just finished one just a month or so ago. Although they are focused upon success by any means, all of the blame, this is for the sheep now, all of the blame can't be laid at the feet of these pragmatic church leaders. Quite a lot of the blame is with the people who attend their seeker sense of purpose-driven services. How come? Well, people like Hybels and Warren and Houston, Brian Houston of Hillsong, are simply tapping into a market that they recognise can make them a lot of money. Being more business executives than church shepherds, they have recognised that there is a religious consumer market to be exploited. And they're simply providing the goods that those religious consumers want. We live in an age which the Bible describes in 2 Timothy 3:1 as perilous. Perilous. The reason for the time of peril is given in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we are told that people who call themselves Christians will be lovers of their own selves. When Jesus tells them that if they want to be his disciples, they need to die to self, they do everything possible to live for self. Church leaders like Hybels, Warren and Houston have invested time and energy to discover just what it is that lovers of self have pleasure in. And then they have provided a customised product just for them. Hybels thought up the brilliant idea, take a poll of the lost people, take a survey of the lost people, find out what they want in religion, then make an all-out effort in the church to provide what they want. Likewise, Rick Warren said he spent 12 weeks going door to door, not evangelising, but surveying the needs of the people. His advice is to offer the community, that is the consumer, what they want and they will come. Brian Houston, who believes the same pragmatic approach to building a church, told the Sydney Morning Herald reporter in 2003, I've quoted it here before, I'm going to quote it again for you. He said that Hillsong was successful. The reporter asked him, why is your church so successful? He said, we are scratching people where they are itching. This was a shocking fulfilment of prophecy that is recorded in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 about the end time apostate church, which reads, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that is, the people in the pews have itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. If there weren't so many people in our lovers of self-society who desire their ears to be scratched, then the likes of Houston and his mates would be out of business. The end-time apostate church is consumer-driven. It's market-based. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is this. Does anything we've just discussed about the pragmatic approach that these mega-churches use to attract vast crowds sound anything like Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where we read, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Does it sound anything like that? Or does it sound anything like Mark 16:15, where we further read that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Does the approach sound anything like that? Does it? No. I'm glad you're all... Somebody nodding their head? No. Everybody's shaking their head. Good. It doesn't sound anything like what the Lord told us to do. I'm glad you all agree with me. In my message last week, I commented that as Bible-believing independent Baptists, we would know that it's rebellion to hold in contempt the Lord's call upon all Christians to be fishers of men by rejecting his teaching about how to catch those men. And we would also know that it is unbiblical for us to devise our own pragmatic methods of fishing for men, which we would imagine to be more efficient and more successful than the Lord's way of fishing. They've got another way to fish. Whose method are we going to use? I also mentioned last week the alarming development that because of the perceived numerical and financial success of churches like Hillsong and those of Hybels and Warren in America, for instance, many supposedly conservative, well-known and respected independent Baptist pastors are now casting aside the scriptural way to be fishers of men and are yielding to the temptation to experiment with the Pentecostal way of being fishers of men. Listen to me now. This is serious for us. Despite that, for many years, the Pentecostals have been proven to be unashamedly worldly and to be teaching outlandish heresies, nevertheless, these independent Baptist church leaders have been seduced into believing that the Pentecostals have something worthwhile to teach us, to teach independent Baptists about church growth. And even in Australia, some independent Baptist leaders have lined up at the doors of Hillsong Church in Sydney to learn how. Now, over the past couple of years, some of us have been closely watching Pastor Bax, an influential pastor from Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rockhampton, here in our own state of Queensland, just down the road, progressively discarding the Lord's method of how to be fishers of men and instead apply pragmatic Pentecostal methods to seek better results. Typically, the first discernible bait change that a compromising church will make is the introduction of contemporary Christian music, usually at the insistence of the youth who have been listening to it on their iPods and mobile phones at home. Instead of singing only psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, as Scripture tells them to, they add soft CCM rhythm to the Sunday worship mix to condition and relax any genuine fishermen in the congregation who might otherwise become alarmed. This deceptive strategy has been implemented at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rockhampton. When everyone has grown comfortable with that change, they then add some percussive electronic equipment like bass guitars, later on a keyboard and a drum kit, and then a bit later they add lighting effects, and then a young singing team up on the stage to try and emulate the songs of the big-name CCM bands, which they've also been practicing at home. And on it goes until you've eventually got your own Hillsong-style bait and tackle, which has absolutely no resemblance to what the Lord spent time instructing his fishers of men to use in the book of Matthew. It's a totally different bait and different fishing gear altogether. Remember what I said? Things that are different aren't the same. They try to convince you that it's the same as what we've been doing for years according to Scripture. It's not the same. Things that are different, they're not the same. I won't go on about that, but they're not the same. Have you got that? Things that are different are not the same. When you change something, it's not the same as it was. And as much as they like to defend themselves that they're still doing the same thing, they're not. Amen? This progressive replacement of the Lord's method of being fishers for men doesn't stop at trying to emulate Hillsong's music and the worldly presentation style, though. If you are going to be even a fraction as successful as Hillsong at attracting a really large hall, you will need to take further downward steps of willful compromise, like attending the Hillsong annual conference, for example, and even try out using one of the world's rock celebrities or sporting idols for bait and see how that works. Maybe even borrow a celebrity that a Hillsong actually caught. Get one of their pieces of bait and use it. Remember I talked to you last week about the famous jockey that the AOG used and trotted all over the country to draw people? Okay, and then the power team. Remember, did you just go and have a look what the power team was? Did any of you go and have a look? You should have went and had a look. Go and have a look. See the power. Just write in Power Team in Google and press go. And you'll see what came to Cairns. That's fishing bait. Although this Rockhampton past has been biblically counselled about his activities on numerous occasions and over an extended period of time, in person, by phone and by email, to consider how his compromise and disobedience to God's word will affect numerous other IB pastors and church congregations who have been influenced by him through his church, his Christian school and college, and also his deceptive biblical Builder magazine. Nevertheless, he has insisted that he is not compromising his stand for God. He's defending his position, friends. Recently, however, Lighthouse Baptist Church ran what they call a Live Out Loud Youth Weekend. The guest speaker was an independent Baptist pastor named Eric Capassi from America. An interesting thing about this Eric Capassi, he went to the same church as Pastor Dan. Pastor Bobby Robertson was his pastor. I've talked to Pastor Dan about Capassi. So, the guest speaker was an independent Baptist pastor named Eric Capassi from America. Eric is a regular visitor to Rockhampton Church and is the type of person who is proud to hug up to and be photographed with Rick Warren and Brian Houston and then boastfully post those photos on Twitter for all the world to see. The Live Out Loud youth event promoted worldly entertainment and activities accompanied by loud rock music as an attraction to lure mainly unsaved youth to come to attend the three-day church event. Taking Hillsong's pragmatic approach and using celebrities like famous jockeys and rock idols to attract a crowd, Lighthouse invited one of the world's sporting idols as a warm-up attraction for the previous Sunday service, which they entitled, have a listen to this. They had a big sign up on the platform. This was what their sign said. They're having a Footy and Faith Sunday. Footy and Faith Sunday. They spent the entire Sunday morning service with the pastor interviewing Tim Manor, the popular captain of the Parramatta Eels Football Club in Sydney. That was their Sunday morning service. Despite the pastor and his many Christian admirers defending the footy hero's strong Christian faith, he and other members of the Parramatta Eels Football Club have been regular attenders of the Hillsong Church's rock and roll worship services for quite some time. They know it. So these fellas, this bloke that he had, was a bloke who attends Hillsong Church. Had him at his independent Baptist church promoting him. Manor was brought up in an independent Baptist church, my friends. But he got lured to Hillsong's, Brian Hurston's Hillsong Church, by his more attractive and lively Pentecostal bait. He got lured away from the IB church. Consequently, poor Tim Manor, any strong Baptist testimony he may have had in the past no longer exists. No longer exists. Instead of promoting a friend of Brian Houston and a worshipper from Hillsong, the pastor from Lighthouse should have been warning everyone about him. But he didn't. He praised him up. At the beginning of the interview, the pastor introduced his worldly famous guest to a packed auditorium of vocally excited football enthusiasts with the statement that his congregation wanted to hear, this was the quote, he wanted to hear what the great Tim Manor had to say. Tim Manor, without flinching, humbly responded with, happy to do it, happy to be here. The great Tim Manor, he took it. Probably because he's conditioned to receiving such adulation from his worldly fans, he didn't have a problem with being called great in front of a supposedly Christian audience, which more or less set the tone for the rest of the meeting, after which free souvenir footballs were distributed to the congregation, who then formed a long line outside the front of the church to get their idol to sign his autograph for them. During the evening service, the pastor further demonstrated that he is thoroughly contaminated by pragmatic Pentecostal charismatic philosophy, straight from the Houston Hybels and Warren Handbook on church growth, by promoting that we can and should use the world's attractions to entice people to hear the gospel message and then get them to make a profession of faith in Jesus. Not only had they just used one of the world's footy idols in this way, he said, but during their upcoming Live Out Loud Youth Festival on the following weekend, they would also employ this same strategy with the loud rock music, entertainment, and Isaac McGovern, a past student of their very own Christian school and a finalist in last year's The Voice program. Young people would instantly recognise Isaac McGovern's name, he said, and they would also respond to any mention of The Voice program. And the pastor said they wanted to capitalise on the influence to draw people to come to their church. In his own words, he said, this is a quote, "It's just another piece of bait. And inside the bait, there's usually a hook. And the hook we want people to grab hold of is the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, we talked about last week about the hook and the bait. But as we pointed out, we're not told to hide the gospel in amongst some worldly bait.
Amen.
Which is really what the fish will be attracted to. If Scripture tells us not to love the world or the things in the world, surely God would not be impressed with us using the things of the world to catch men for his kingdom. Eh? Does that make sense? Use a bit of worldly bait, as they did last year. After a busy 2 weeks, Pastor Bax, Eric Capassi, and a number of other people from the Lighthouse Baptist Church, youth, some of his youth, they adjourned to the annual Hillsong Conference, which had just gotten underway in Sydney. Pictures proudly posted to his Twitter account showed Eric Capassi hugging up to Brian Houston. The footy idol attended the conference too. He was there. I've got a picture of him at it. Instead of encouraging everyone to get away from the heretical and apostate Pentecostals, these Baptist church leaders are encouraging the people of their congregation to embrace them and their pragmatic style of Christianity. The Lord tells us to get away from it.
Amen.
Get away from it. Avoid them. Some might argue that what the Rockhampton pastor does in his own independent Baptist church is none of our business. They might ask, what's happened to the independent Baptist distinctive of the autonomy of the local church? That would perhaps be a good question. If his church didn't also have a Christian school and a Bible college associated with it, they train prospective pastors and missionaries who have a call to enter the ministry.
That's right.
This is the dangerous part. If it just remained in his church, it wouldn't bother us. Where do these potential pastors and missionaries come from? They come from the many churches that have come under the influence of this pastor, churches that perhaps are not aware of his newfound Pentecostal approach to building a church. He's got influence, not just here in Australia, but in America, and huge in Papua New Guinea. Huge. How would it be if one of our young people here had a calling to ministry and we allowed him or her to go to the Rockhampton Bible College and then arrive back here being totally useless for the Lord's work, indoctrinated with worldly philosophy and singing Hillsong rock music? What sort of people would we be if we allowed that? If we just didn't say anything? So we've got to talk about it. What does Colossians 28 warn us? Colossians 2 and verse 8 warn us. It says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. We're to beware of those promoting pragmatic philosophy and worldly methods. It's our duty before God to warn against anyone who threatens the spiritual well-being of the Lord's flock, including church pastors, all right? We are commanded by God in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We are not only to preach and teach, but we are to reprove and rebuke and exhort, not with our own opinions and preferences, but with sound doctrine, rightly divided from the word of truth, the scriptures. Okay? Others might say that it's not scriptural or loving to mention the names of those who are devouring the flock. You shouldn't name names, they say. It's not nice. The best way to assist a compromising and disobedient church leader to continue his error, thereby helping him to infect the rest of the church, and also becoming a partaker of his error yourself, is to allow him to remain anonymous. But it's not biblical to warn that there's a wolf disguised as a sheep in our midst and then fail to point out that wolf for the rest of the sheep to stay away from. That's not biblical. The false teachers will tell you it is, because they want to remain hidden. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God, warned in his letter to young Pastor Timothy about Phygellus, Hermogenes, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Demas, and Alexander. They're all names in the Bible, my friend, of people that Paul warned against. This was a letter that was also to be read in as New Testament scripture, not only to the congregation in Timothy's church, but to all congregations, in all churches, and in all ages, including ours. Okay? It's biblical to name names. Pragmatism is a disease, my friends, and it needs to be addressed. Wanting to achieve success by any means and at any cost in order to be seen as influential and to be recognised because of the amazing results of your ministry, thinking that God will wink at compromises because of the great work you're doing is pragmatism. That's pragmatism. Fishing for men and being willing to use the world and the things of the world for bait rather than preaching an uncontaminated gospel of Jesus Christ to achieve a successful outcome is pragmatism. In our message tonight, and in the one presented last week, we've described clearly what pragmatism is. We've also described the consequences that pragmatic philosophy has upon the spiritual health of the church. And we've also pointed out an IB church pastor who is embracing pragmatic Pentecostal practices. His influence could even have harmful consequences for our church if we don't remain vigilant. Will we actively stand against it? Will we actively stand against it? Or will we go back to sleep and hope it's all gone away when we wake up? Is that what we're going to do? No. We're going to stand against it. In Psalm 94:16, have a look at this psalm, please. Psalm 94:16. I'm going to close with, this is the second last scripture. We're going to close shortly. Psalm 94 and verse 16. A very challenging psalm. It's a psalm I read back when the Toronto blessing was coming in the Pentecostal churches. And I was a bit scared about fronting up to it. It's a challenge that the Lord asks us. Psalm 94 and verse 16, he says, Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Instead of defending and protecting pragmatic compromises by remaining silent about them, God is looking for people who will obey his call to defend and protect the faith that he's delivered into our hands. And I say, praise God, that there are numerous faithful independent Baptist pastors and leaders who are heeding God's call to rise up and take a stand. Have you heard that call? Have you heard that call? The day's arrived when we've got to listen and we've got to take a stand. Will we at Coastline stand strong for the Lord? Amen. We're going to have to. Amen. If we don't, it's going to come in. I want to end our series on the subject of pragmatism tonight, the scripture that inspired Pastor James to present these messages on the apostasy of the last day. Perhaps it will encourage and inspire each one of us to make a stand for God against the workers of iniquity too. Okay, it's in 1 Timothy 4. I'll read it out for you. Just listen. 1 Timothy 4, and it's going to be verses 1 through to 16, but I'll jump over a couple. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay, that's the scripture that Pastor James got at the beginning of this series. We haven't finished the series yet. I've just finished on pragmatism. That's all. So that's the scripture, and we need to read it every now and again and find out, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to stand up. We're supposed to fight. We're called as soldiers. Talking to someone this morning. We're called to be soldiers. Are we going to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ? That's the thing. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this message, Lord, and this warning that you've given to us, Lord, to be vigilant, sober and alert, Lord, of the things that the apostasy can do, this raging apostasy that's all around us, Lord, even now in the independent Baptist movement, Lord, that we thought was fundamental and strong and standing for you, Lord. We thank you for the message that has warned us to take heed, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would take heed of your word too, Lord, to stand up against the workers of iniquity, heed your call, Lord, to defend the faith that you've delivered to us, Lord. Just bless Coastline Baptist Church, Lord. We pray for your protection upon the church, the pastor, and the people, Lord. Help us to be vigilant, sober and alert to see any sign, Lord, of anything that might come in here and try to take people away from you, Lord. The sheep that you bought with your own blood, take them away, Lord, from you. And we just praise you and bless you for your word. We thank you for your word that's able to shine a light, show us the truth, Lord. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor James.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Huey, for that thorough, detailed insight. And I appreciate the examples given. God wants us to be warned. And as I mentioned last Sunday night, the greatest danger to changing the way we reach people is that when we change the method of evangelism, ultimately the message has to change. And that's what happens. If we incorporate the world's marketing methods, and if we use the world's attractions as our method to reach people, then ultimately the message of salvation needs to change as well. Because they're not coming for the message, they're coming for the method, coming for the entertainment. Therefore, the message of salvation needs to be entertaining. You can't talk about sin. You just have to talk about our mistakes. You've got to soften the message in order to keep those who are attracted by the method. Does that make sense? And that's what we see today. That's the greatest catastrophe in the apostasy of the last days. People walk into the wrong church and they hear a message that's meant to be the gospel, but as the Bible says, it's another gospel. It's another Jesus, not a savior from sin, but a savior from problems in your life, a savior from financial troubles, a savior from low self-esteem. Now, the Lord will help you with all that once you get saved. Amen. That's not the reason why he came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's you and I. And thank God that he did. Amen. Thank God he saved wretched sinners like us, and we can be used of God to take the message of the gospel, and we need to strengthen the things that remain in our church. Amen. We need to believe that God will always bless his word. And as my pastor has shared with me, Brother Huey has mentioned this evening, much of God's work does not result in instant results. Amen. We are called to labor. We are called to sow seeds, to plant, to water, and God will give the increase. Amen. Not everything results in instant results, but thank God, once a soul is saved, they're saved for eternity. Amen. Amen. 308 will be our last hymn. Let's stand together as we sing in 308.